We're going to open up our hymnals to hymn 67 at this time. Hymn 67. How many of you knows tonight that Jesus paid it all? All to Him I owe. And as we celebrate the table tonight, we are reminded of that. He paid it all. He paid it all. I'm so glad. I don't have to pay for my sins. Jesus paid for them. Amen? He did it right. And hymn 67, folks, we're going to sing the first, the third, and the fourth. Oh, glory. Love the words of this old hymn of the faith, too. Yes.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin that left the crimson stain, He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in Him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Everybody now, Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe.
Please be seated, church, tonight. What a wonderful Lord's table service and great singing and worship of the King. And I just love being in His presence with you all and worshiping the Lord Jesus. It's a real privilege, folks. Let's grab our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Revelation once again. we'll sing again afterwards. Revelation tonight, Revelation chapter 11. And as we continue on, beloved, in our studies of the tribulation period, we come tonight to the tribulation period part 8. Hey, Seth, come on in, brother. Praise the Lord. The tribulation period part 8 tonight. And we have last Sunday night, that is, we left off in chapter 9. We finished up chapter 9. And the reason we're coming to chapter 11 tonight is because the book of Revelation is not laid out chronologically in its sequential order. So, and the Holy Spirit did this on purpose, folks. That is because we have to study the book. Amen? And God promised, go to chapter 1 quickly, in Revelation chapter 1. God promises a special blessing to all those who will study the book. Of Revelation, a special blessing. Look at it here. And it said, we read in verse 3, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight that the time is at hand. You know, just speaking about that new video game called Hatred. You realize, you know, such satanic activity in the world makes you realize that the time is at hand. And the Lord's fixing to come back. And I don't know about you, but I want to be ready. Amen? And it's getting ready time now. Revelation chapter 11. As we've seen, the sequential order of events concerning the seven-year tribulation period are not given in their chronological historical order. But this demands the student of prophecy to study intently and pray for the Holy Spirit to interpret the book while comparing scripture with scripture in order to grasp the big picture of what's happening and rightly divide the word. We've seen already three of the five major events that will transpire during the first half of the tribulation period. That's the first 42 months. First, we saw the seven seal judgments. Second, we saw the 144,000 witnesses and the worldwide revival that they will bring. Thirdly, we saw the seven trumpet judgments bringing two massive demonic invasions upon planet Earth. Literal demonic monstrosities attacking people during the tribulation period. And that brought us to week number eight tonight. And the fourth event of the first half of Daniel's 70th week, the fourth of five, that is that of the ministry of the two witnesses. We're going to look tonight at the ministry of the two witnesses, which sequentially comes right after chapter 9. Look with me in chapter 11, to chapter 11, and look at verse number 3, because the first two verses don't belong to this historical part. It has to do with the temple. But verse 3 we read, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses," whoever they are, we'll see if we can identify them tonight. "And they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be in this manner killed." Verse 6, "These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will." Now, first of all, beloved, notice the timing of the duration of their ministry. Look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, "And I will give power unto my," this is God speaking, "unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days." That's 1,260 days. That's 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So clearly we see here that the ministry of the two witnesses will be for the first half of the tribulation, prior to the events which we'll see next week, which will take place during the mid-tribulation. There are a number of events that will take place at mid-trib. Some horrific ones, too, like the abomination of desolation. But they will have their ministry during the first 42 months. Secondly, notice their identity given in verse 4. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." Now, here John says by the Holy Ghost that these two witnesses are the literal fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 4, 11 through 14. Go hold your place in Revelation. We're coming back. In Zechariah, just go to Matthew and turn back two books. You'll be there. Zechariah chapter number 4, just before Malachi for you Italians. Malachi. In Zechariah chapter number 4, this is a direct prophecy of the two witnesses that will have their ministry during the first half of the tribulation period. The book of Zechariah, as you know, is full of prophecies to do with the day of the Lord, the second advent. It's full. The whole book of Zechariah is full of prophetic events that will transpire during the 7 years. Now look with me in chapter 4 of Zechariah. Chapter 4. Look with me at verse 11. Verse 11, "Then answered I and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil," picture of the Holy Spirit, "out of themselves?" The Holy Spirit's coming out of them. Amen? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Notice the small L. That's an angel. That's not the Lord. That's not the Lord of hosts. That's an angel. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones. The two anointed ones. That's sons of oil. And that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. It says, these are my two anointed witnesses, and they will preach. Their ministry will take place 42 months during the tribulation period. Now, folks, in order for us to attempt to identify exactly who these two witnesses actually are, we must allow Scripture to speak for itself. I've heard all kinds of crazy theories. I know you've heard them too. Oh man, it's Matthew and John, you know. It's Zechariah and David, you know. All kinds of crazy theories. But the Bible will actually interpret itself if we allow it to. Go with me first to James chapter 5. In James chapter number 5, and we will be coming back to Revelation, of course. But notice, let's try to identify the first of these two witnesses. Now, remember what it says there in Revelation chapter number 11, in verse number 5. They have power to do what? They have power to shut heaven that it what? Look at it. Yep. Revelation 11. Look at verse 5. Verse 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power to stop the heavens from bringing rain on the earth. You see that? Anybody in the Bible do that before? I wonder. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Two incredible hints concerning these two men. First, they have the... That's right, Val. They have the ability to cause drought on planet Earth by withholding rain. James chapter 5, look at verse 16. James 5, 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. He says it's good to have a prayer partner you can trust in and confide in, amen, to pray with each other. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah, the Elias is the Greek form of Elijah, okay? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not what?
Rain.
And it rained not on the earth by the space of how long?
3 years and 6 months.
Isn't that 42 months?
Yeah.
Isn't that 1260 days?
Yeah.
Hint?
Yeah.
Verse 18. And he prayed again after the 3.5 years. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Glory to God. Folks, there's a huge hint right here concerning the first guy. Now, something else. They have power to kill men with fire. Back to Revelation 11. Look at verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. Second hint. These guys have power to kill men with fire. Go, folks, this is go with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. I mean, you can't mistake this unless you do so on purpose. There are men in the Bible that have done this before and they will do it again. 2 Kings chapter number 1. We have the same man we read about in James chapter 5. His name is Elijah. Look what he does here though. In 2 Kings chapter 1. Look at it. Verse number 1, and then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers to who? To Elijah. And he said unto them, go inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Go to the idol god Baal. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that ye go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? That's the god of the Philistines. It's a demon god. Yeah. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. And when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are ye now turned back? And they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, thus saith the Lord. Is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt about with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Yeah, he knew him well, because he told him the truth, right? He didn't like hearing the truth. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50 soldiers. And he went up to him, Elijah, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill, probably be praying, amen? And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Also again, he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah. And besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. He's saying, please don't kill us with fire. Please don't kill us with fire. I love it. They knew he was a man of God. Amen? They recognized the power of God in the man. And they said, please don't kill us like you did the others. Verse 14, behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Oh, please, please, please. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. What am I saying here? Look at verse 16. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it not because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down off the bed on which thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. Alright, now, he gets the message. No, you're not going to live, you're going to die. The point is this. Elisha had the ability to call fire down from heaven to kill his enemies. Okay, so Elijah had the ability to stop the rain and bring a drought for 3.5 years. He had the power to call fire down from heaven and burn up his enemies. Seems like he might be one of the witnesses, amen? Now, something else. Thirdly, look at verse number 6 of Revelation 11. Verse number 6, let's see if we can identify another one. In verse number 6, he says, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to what?
Blood,
and to smite the earth with all what?
Plagues,
as often as they will. Here we see that they can not only do these miracles, but they also can make water into blood, and they can smite the earth with plagues. I wonder if anybody in the Bible did that before. Look with me in Exodus chapter 7. Let's see if we can identify witness number 2. Exodus chapter 7. There was a man in the book of Exodus that did just these things. Amen. His name was Moses. And look with me in Exodus chapter number 7, verse 14. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let my people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come, and the rod, which was turned to a serpent, shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldst not hear. Thus saith the Lord, in this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, And the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, type of the world, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died. And the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. They like to shed blood. Antichrist and his armies, they're going to get blood to drink. That's what you want, boys. That's what you'll get during the tribulation period. Clearly, that's another big hint of one of these witnesses. Fourthly, go to verse 6 again. Hold your place in Exodus. We're coming back. Revelation 11:6. They have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. With plagues. Go to Exodus chapter 11. I wonder who did that. In Exodus chapter 11, look with me at verse number 1. And the Lord yet said unto Moses, yet will I bring one more, what?
Plague.
Upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses, was very great in the land of Egypt, and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. Whoa. Did you see what the Lord just said? I'm not sending an angel this time. I'm coming myself. Look at it. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, please leave us. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders, plagues, may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders, plagues, before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his hand. Get the picture here, folks. During the tribulation period, Pharaoh is a type of who? The devil and the Antichrist, right? And the Antichrist is going to hold the Jews captive and he won't let them go. And God says, let them go. And he says, I won't let them go. And God says, let my people go. And he says, I won't let them go. He says, fine. I'm going to send two of my witnesses, and they are going to smite you with plagues like I did to Pharaoh in Egypt. You see the connection here? It's so clear. Fifthly, go to Matthew 17. I'm not done. I want to give you some more hints concerning these two witnesses, who they are. Matthew chapter 17. Let the Bible interpret itself. Don't try to force things into it that don't belong. Matthew chapter 17, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Look who appears here in Matthew 17, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them, who? Oh, just a coincidence. Let's keep reading. Moses and Elijah talking with him. And then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Uh-oh. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. It's the Shekinah glory. And behold, a voice out of the clouds which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Never mind Moses and Elijah. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Verse 7, And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. I love that. I love that verse. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Here's my point. You've got Moses and Elijah in the Old Testament performing the plagues and the miracles that he says are going to happen during the tribulation period. Now in the New Testament, we've got them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus appears with Moses and Elijah. Hello! Moses and Elijah, the Bible says, the law and the prophets. They represent the law and the prophets. And Jesus said, they testified of me. Amen? He says, they're my two witnesses. This is good stuff, folks, but I'm not done. Listen carefully. Just as there will be two political systems during the tribulation, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Let me give you another hint before we move on. Go to Malachi. Back up from Matthew and go to Malachi, you Italians. Malachi, chapter 4. The last chapter of the Old Testament. Guess who's mentioned? Let's just read it. Chapter 4 of Malachi, verse 1, And behold, the day cometh. It's a prophecy of the second advent, the tribulation period. Look at it. The day that cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, Antichrist, all your footmen, shall be stubble. They're going to be burnt up. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall not leave them root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son, capital S, of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Time out, church. Who is God speaking to in Malachi? The Jews. Israel, right? Look at it. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be as ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of who?
Moses.
Moses, my servant. He's pointing them to Moses. Why? Do you think maybe Moses is going to have one more message to preach during the tribulation period? Look at it. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, my witness, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you, who?
Elijah.
Elijah, the prophet. Look at it, folks. Second to last verse in the Old Testament. I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Glory to God. Moses and Elijah, here we have this coupling again. You can't miss this, folks, unless you do it on purpose. Now, clearly, we see here that the two witnesses, most likely, we're not going to break fellowship over this if you don't agree, are Moses and Elijah, I would guess. Before we move on to the fifth major event of the first half of the tribulation period, we're going to finish up the first half of the trip tonight. We must understand that the ministry of the two witnesses will be centered in and around Jerusalem, the holy city, as the 144,000 witnesses, their ministry will extend to the four corners of the earth. They will go all over the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom to all the world, the coming kingdom, okay? The two witnesses, they're going to stay there in Jerusalem. We're going to see what happens to them next week, but that's important to realize that. The fifth event of the first half of the tribulation period will be the worldwide formation of ecclesiastical Babylon. Go with me to Revelation chapter 17. Believe it or not, Revelation 17 comes next in the sequential order of events of the tribulation period. Because chapter 17 of Revelation is actually during the first half of the tribulation period, okay? It's the one of the two worldwide universal religious systems of the tribulation period. Now, in Revelation 17, we have one world religion, okay? She's called Babylon the Great. Now, just as there will be two political systems during the 7 years of tribulation period, there will be the first half will have the 10 kings during the first half, and then the second half it'll be Antichrist ruling the entire world alone. Okay, There will also be two religious systems during the 7 years. One for the first half of the trib, and the second one, beast worship, for the second half. You don't worship the beast off with the head. Now, for the second half, it will be beast worship only. This passage in 17 is describing the religious system of the first 42 months. Okay? Folks, listen to me. The ecumenical movement tonight is heading towards this one world system right now. Okay? They're forming it right now. The Pope is, well, oh, we be brethren. Homosexual, that's okay now. You know, we're changing our stance on it. You know? Now we're going to have one world religion. We're heading that way. That's why we are against the ecumenical movement. God never wanted you to have one wishy-washy, you know what they call this? Chrislam. They're mixing Christianity with Islam. And they call it Chrislam. Yeah, Seth's laughing because he knows. He's read about it. Chrislam is of the devil. It's got nothing to do with the Bible, and it's a man-made religion trying to unite the religions of the world. Now, here we have the first half religion called Babylon. Look with me here in Revelation chapter number 17. In Revelation chapter 17, verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Now, what that is saying is you've got state-sponsored religion. Okay? That's what it is. It's state-sponsored religion, like Iran. You know who runs Iran? The Ayatollah runs Iran. Ahmadinejad is a puppet under Ayatollah. Ayatollah is the one having them build the nukes to nuke Israel. Mark it down. It's a state-sponsored religion. Islam. Radical Islam. Now, look what he says. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. They join league. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. That's spiritual adultery. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman, it's a church, sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup. Sound like any church you know of? Oh yeah, I grew up in it. And in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. I wonder who they are. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John said, I could not believe what the Lord was showing me. How can these things be? John was flabbergasted. He said, wait a minute. You're pretending to be Christians and you're killing Christians? Wait a minute, something is wrong here. Now, we see here clearly that this passage is describing the religious system of the first 42 months. Verse 1 describes the false religion as being an harlot. That's a prostitute. That is, she causes all those who follow her to commit spiritual fornication. Secondly, notice that it is state-sponsored religion in verse number 2. The kings of the earth commit fornication with her. Look at verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. That's all the world, folks. That's all the world he just named right there. She's going to infect the whole world with her poisonous doctrine. Thirdly, notice verse 3, where she gets her authority from. Verse 3, so he carried me away, and I saw the woman sit upon the scarlet-colored beast, having names full of blasphemy, and having seven heads and ten horns. Those ten horns, folks, I told you, represent the ten geographical, geopolitical areas of planet Earth during the tribulation period. North America will be incorporated with Mexico and Canada. We will be one nation with Canada and Mexico. That will be one of the ten horns the 10 horns of verse 3. Then you'll have the European common market. That's another horn. You'll have like Australia, New Zealand. That's another horn. You'll have China and North Korea. That's another horn. See, it's going to be 10 groupings that the Antichrist will control. Now, look with me here. Thirdly, she gets her authority from civil government. See? State-sponsored. You have to go along with the program or you're out. Fourthly, look at verse 4 and 5. This passage reveals her to be the final one-world super-church. You know what Joel Osteen has down there? He has a super, mega-church. I wonder how many of them are saved. Yeah. I wonder how many of them repented of their sin and gotten born again. I don't hear him preaching this book. I've never heard him say, repent and believe on Jesus Christ and trust his blood. I never hear any of that. And you know what? They're bursting the seams. They got to build a bigger stadium. Why? Because they don't want to repent. They want a preacher to tell them what they want to hear. And oh, it's so syrupy sweet and make you feel good in your sin. That's not the Bible salvation that this book talks about. That people, I doubt
if 20% of those people are saved in Osteen's mega church.
That's what we're headed for. Osteen will be the head of this, man. I mean, you know, come on in, more and more, you know. And they're not saved. They're not saved. You see? It's ecumenical, easy believism. Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, you know, but boy, that pot sure is good, you know. Yeah, shooting that drugs, you know, and drinking that booze. Boy, oh, boy. No, that is not biblical salvation. It's a false church. Now, look at verse 4 and 5 reveal that she will be the one final worldwide super church, and this is what Laodicea will become. Folks, we're heading for that right now. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Hold your place in 17. In Revelation chapter 2, look with me at verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. This is talking to the church of our day. Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess. You know what we got? We got Joyce Myers. We got Paula White. We got Jezebel, right? Look at, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. That's what they teach. See that? And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her. This false church of Laodicea, folks, today, that we have today in the world, like Osteen, look what he says, what's going to happen to these people. I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. They're going into the tribulation period. Why? They're not saved. When the trumpet blows and we get out of here, we get raptured out, they're left behind. They're left behind, except they repent of their deeds. She is the counterfeit bride of Christ, pretending to be Christian when not having the Spirit of God. They're not regenerated. Now, listen carefully. She's full of filthiness within, whereas the true bride of Christ is always portrayed in Scripture as a pure virgin. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to run this down real quick. Let me show you the true bride of Christ, of which you are a part. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. I'm so glad that you and I are a part of the true bride of Christ, that we will not suffer the wrath of God. That's for unbelievers, folks. That's for Antichrist and his ugly bunch. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look with me at verse number 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you, that's an engagement, to one husband, that I may present you, church, as a chaste virgin to Christ. A pure virgin. That's the bride of Christ. She is without sin because they've been washed in the blood. Not because you're Mr. Goody Two Shoes, you're not, neither am I. But the blood of Jesus Christ has made us clean and white with a robe of righteousness imputed to you. Glory to God. That's why we're called the virgin bride of Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Flip forward to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's see it again. This bride of Christ is pure. I'm so glad she's pure and we're a part of it. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, the true one, and gave himself for it. Why? Why did he give himself for it?
that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. There's nothing like taking a spiritual bath. Amen? You get up from a sitting in that book, having your nose buried in that holy Bible, and you get up feeling all clean and good. Amen? That's the washing of the word. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not a harlot, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what he's preparing for heaven, a glorious church, and he's washing it in his own blood and by his own spirit, sanctifying it, glory to God. Revelation chapter 19, speaking of the true bride of Christ. Revelation 19, look with me at verse number 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth! Let us be glad and rejoice, church, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife, that's you and I, hath made herself ready. The world's not ready, folks. They are not ready for his coming, but you are. And to her, the church, the true church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Imputed righteousness of the saints. Oh, glory to God, folks. He's preparing us for a glorious heaven. Fifthly, observe her worldwide headquarters. Back to Revelation 17. Notice her worldwide headquarters. Look at me at verse number 5. And upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery. What's the next word?
Babylon.
Now, I've shown you clearly in the scripture, when God says Babylon, he means Babylon. He doesn't mean Rome. They're spelled different, as Doc would say. He means Babylon. That's modern day Baghdad. That's where the worldwide headquarters of Antichrist will be set up during the tribulation period. It will be a rebuilt Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, remember that walls were 200 feet high? You could march 6 chariots abreast across that wall all the way around it. It was 33 miles around. Unbelievable. And you're going to rebuild that great city. The Antichrist will. Now, listen carefully. Rebuilt Babylon. Babylon was the seat of idolatry, where paganism began. Go to Genesis chapter 11, quickly. Genesis, hold your place in Revelation. We're coming back, and I'm almost done. In Genesis chapter 11, did you know that Babylon, that's Mesopotamia, was the origination of demon worship, child sacrifice, devil worship, Satanism? Oh yeah, look at it. Genesis chapter 11. That's why the Antichrist wants Babylon for his headquarters, because demon worship, beast worship, and the whole earth was of one language. Huh. They're all going to talk the language of Antichrist during the tribulation period, right? They're all going to speak the same lingo, worship the beast, and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. That's Babylon. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. We're going to work our way to heaven, boys. That's a salvation of works. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city, Babylon, and the tower which the children of men be builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. Yeah, they're one under Nimrod. A type of who? Antichrist. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they imagine to do. Go to, let us go down, there's a trinity, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, thence upon the face of the whole earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called what? Babel. That's short for Babylon. Clearly. And it means confusion. Confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. Because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. These are the generations of Shem. Now, this was the original seat of demonism. It started there, in Shinar, Babel, Mesopotamia. And that is where Antichrist wants to set up his one world headquarters for his reign. Now, sixthly, observe in closing, who is the murderer of the tribulation period saints? If you've never seen this, it'll blow you away. Look at verse number 6, Revelation 17. Who is the murderer of these Christians during the tribulation period? Look at it. Verse 6. And I saw the woman, the false church, one world religion, ecumenical, because you preach against homosexuality, because you preach against abortion, because you tell them if they don't repent, they're going to burn in hell. You're a hater. They call you a hater. And they call you evil. They call evil good and good evil. And look what he says. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints. Those are tribulation period saints being executed by the church who calls herself Christian. Look at it. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, saying, how can these things be? Now, in closing, let me say this. This concludes our study of the first half of the tribulation. We've got a long way to go. But folks, this false super church during the tribulation period will be killing all those who get saved by the ministry of the 144,000. There will be millions upon millions of souls that will trust Jesus Christ during the first 42 months. From the preaching of the 144,000. What will happen to them? Most of them will be beheaded. By who? ISIS is going to head up this super church. They're practicing right now, chopping people's heads off. Folks, it's already here. And you know who they're trying to chop heads off? Jews and Christians. Hello? The Bible is so far ahead of the CNN news, it's not even funny. Amen? Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight. How we thank you for week number 8 of the tribulation period. It just gets better and better each week as we see the things that are coming on planet Earth. It causes us to draw closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Lord, I am so thankful tonight for the true church, the bride of Christ. I am so thankful, Lord, that you are preparing a people. You are getting us ready for the rapture. I'm so glad, Lord, that during this horrific time period called the tribulation period, we will not be here. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And I'm so glad that we will be singing and rejoicing with our King in heaven while all this havoc goes on planet Earth. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that the war is already won. The victory is already gotten by the Lord Jesus Christ. We just have to enjoy it. And we thank you for it tonight, Lord. Help us this week, Lord, to be your witnesses. Help us to tell somebody about Jesus, Father. Help us to get somebody saved. Give them a gospel tract. Invite them to church. Help us to show them the love of Christ before it's too late, Lord. And that trumpet blows and they find themselves in this horrific period of time. Oh, Lord, I don't wish this upon my worst enemy. But Lord, we thank you that your arms are still outstretched to a lost and dying world. And you said, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. And the people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's stand. And praise the Lord for Brother Seth came back. Let's stand and open up to... Yeah, his schedule, I think he goes to work. let's open up our hymnal, folks, to 13. Hymn 13, we'll sing first, all four. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, hymn 13. All hail the power. That's what we love to do. All four. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Hail him the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He chose and said,
Hail him who saves you by his grace, crown him Lord of all. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe, on this terrestrial ball, to him all men shall say ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. To him all men shall say ascribe, and crown him Lord of all.
Great singing tonight, church. Brother Carl dismisses in prayer.
Thank you, Lord, that we have this.
Mm-hmm.
Time, Lord, to join us as one body, Lord, to worship you and give you the praise and the glory, Lord, for all that you do for us and bring to us. We ask you, Lord, to watch over us, to guide us, to feed us with your word as we go through our week, Lord, and to keep your word ever present and forward in our minds, Lord. Keep us in the path you lay before us and keep us walking steadfastly with you. We ask, Lord, that you just keep us safe as we travel and bring us back for Wednesday when we can be fed again with your word to rejuvenate us and refill us and restart us. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.